Testament passage is John chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. That's what we're going to be focused on this morning. John chapter 10, we'll be doing verses 1 through 9. And the title of the sermon this morning is, How Did You Get In Here? Hopefully by the end it makes a little more sense than it does now. John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. So as we begin looking at chapter 10, it's important to note that it's closely tied to chapter 9. You know, sometimes as we read into another chapter, there's a large gap of time or we see the scene change or the setting change, but that's not the case here. Jesus is still speaking to the same people in chapter 10 that he's speaking to in chapter 9. And if you remember from chapter 9, that was the man who was born blind. Remember, Jesus had restored his sight, and then you remember what happened? The Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, called the man in and said, you know, what happened to you? And he told him the whole story. I was born blind, and Jesus came, and he mixed mud and put it on my eyes and told me to go wash in the pool, and now I see. At which you would think everybody would rejoice, right? A man was born blind. Now he sees. But we know from our story that the religious leaders did not rejoice. Why were they angry? Do you remember? Because he did it on the Sabbath. And they had strict rules. I know I've shared before, but a couple years ago, I had the opportunity to meet some Orthodox Jewish rabbis. And I was at their house on the Sabbath. They couldn't turn on the light. They couldn't pick up a pen. They couldn't answer the phone. They said, you can answer it. I'm like, I'm not answering your phone. But they had these strict rules, strict guidelines that they had to keep. And if you remember from Jesus' teaching, what did he say about that? He goes, I didn't create you to follow all the rules of the Sabbath and make it a burden, right? What did he create it for? He created it for us to take a rest, to have a break, to get a taste of heaven. Does anybody here know what it's like to struggle day in and day out working? Or some of us have more work now and they're retired, taking after yard work and cemeteries. But the Sabbath was made for us to have a break, for us to focus on the Lord. That's why we're here, to study his word, to spend time with family, and to put down the weight of day-to-day life. That's what the Sabbath was for. But we see the Pharisees had what? They hardened their hearts. And they were angry that Jesus was violating their traditions, right? It wasn't the word of God. Jesus didn't violate the word of God, remember? John called him the spotless lamb who takes away the sin of the world. My wife had the opportunity this week to go on a homeschool field trip to the Culp Family Dairy. If you don't know this, they ship kosher milk. And one of the things they learned was cows can have no blemish. If a cow has an injury or needs surgery, they have to remove it. You can no longer milk it. The milk will no longer be kosher. So they have another farm they ship them to, and they ship their milk somewhere else. There's a reason that God gave us those roles, because it's a picture of Christ. He had to be sinless. He had to be spotless to take on our sins and be sacrificed. So as we see Jesus heal this man, why did the Pharisees reject Jesus? Why did they call him a sinner? Because he broke their traditions, not the word of God. And so as we transition into chapter 10, as we look at this parable, Jesus illustrates the kingdom. What's he equate it to? A sheepfold, right? As you can see, there's a wall, there's a door, and then the shepherd is standing in front of the door. Why is there walls? To protect the sheep, right? We want to keep thieves out. We want to keep wild animals out. And the shepherd's by the door for a couple reasons. So thieves don't get in, wild animals don't get in, and also so the sheep don't get out. So Jesus in this parable is equating his kingdom to a sheepfold. And as we look at this picture, Jesus is going to use it to illustrate himself in two different ways. So the first thing, let's look at verses 2 through 4. Jesus says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought them all out, his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice." So Jesus first describes himself as our good shepherd, right? What's Jesus mean by a good shepherd? What's a shepherd's job? What's his sole purpose? To protect the sheep, right? To lead the sheep, to guide the sheep, to feed them, to take them to water. So what's that mean spiritually to us? You know, Jesus, through his word, through prayer, through the testimony of his Holy Spirit, wants to protect us from what? Protect us from evil. We have an enemy. Satan's a roaring lion who wants to attack us, destroy us, distract us. He wants to get us to fight and devour each other. What else does the good shepherd do? What did I say? He feeds us. What's that? Well, Jesus said he's the bread of life. He wants us to be fed spiritually. How many people here eat one meal a week? If all we do is listen to me preach once a week, then we're only eating once a week. You know, we want to be in the Word of God, so he feeds us. And then that watering, what did Jesus equate water to? The Holy Spirit flowing in us and through us and overflowing to those around us. So Jesus is our good shepherd. He protects us. He also keeps us from wandering away, right? The sheepfold has a twofold purpose. Yes, keep things out. Thieves, robbers, animals that would tear us apart. But it also keeps us from wandering away, doesn't it? Because the scripture refers to us lost people as sheep who've gone astray. We all tend to go astray. And Jesus equated himself as the one who left the 99, right? He left the 99 in the sheepfold, and he went to find the one. Well, how else does Jesus describe himself in this parable? He says in verses 6 through 9, "This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Jesus said again to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture.'" So Jesus says he's the door, right? What's the only way into the kingdom? What's he saying here? If we take that illustration of the sheepfold, if you remember the picture I showed at first, was there any way in besides the door? No. So he's saying he is the only way into the kingdom. So if he's the only way, how did the Pharisees miss it? Why were they wanting to? Why did they ultimately crucify him? Why did they look at a miracle that should have brought God glory, honor, and praise, They should have been praising Jesus. They should have been worshiping Jesus. Why were they angry at him? Why did they want to kill him? Because they were trying to enter the kingdom by another way. Jesus said that those who come in another way, climbing over the wall, I think I have another slide. That guy's what? He's a thief. He's not coming in by the door. So what's Jesus saying to the Pharisees who are accusing him of being a sinner and that he isn't healing people? Because they try to deny the fact that it was even a miracle. If you remember, he called the parents in because they didn't even believe the guy that said he was blind. And then the parents were like, no, he definitely was blind. But the parents were afraid to answer honestly that how it happened. They're like, we don't know, ask him, because they were afraid they'd be shunned from all of the Jewish people. They'd be kicked out of the culture. They wouldn't be allowed in the temple. They wouldn't be allowed to do business with any other Jew. They'd have been excommunicated, shunned. So they said, ask our son. He's old enough. And what did he say? They brought him back in. And he's like, I've told you already. You don't listen. You don't want to hear. I was born blind. Jesus put mud on my eyes and I washed and now I see. This man's obviously a prophet. He said, where has this ever been done before in Israel? So it was so plain to see what happened. But they said, we have our father Moses. Was that really the truth? Was that really the truth that they were following Moses and Jesus was teaching something different? Was that accurate? No, it wasn't accurate at all. Jesus said, if you would have known Moses, you would have known me. He longed for the day when I would come. He longed to see my day. Is this making sense? That's what Jesus meant. They climbed over the wall. They weren't going through the Father. They weren't seeking truth through the Word of God. They created their own way, a self-righteous system. You know, as I prepared this, I've thought about, you know, there's times where I ask people, you know, like, do you know Jesus? I go to church. That's kind of weird. That's not what I asked. I said, do you know Jesus? Well, I go to church. Do you know Jesus? There's a difference. Well, I pray. I read my word. Do you know Jesus? Do you see that we can do the same thing? We can try to climb in over the wall. We can try to do it on our own effort. Jesus, on the day of judgment, if you remember, he's going to separate the sheep and the goat. Do you remember the difference? Like the goats are going to say, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We raised the dead. We healed the sick. We did all these things in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because then the sheep said, he said, well, come on in. You fed me. And they're like, when do we ever feed you? When you fed the hungry. You gave me a glass of water. When did we ever give you a glass of water? When you gave it to the needy. And you see the difference is the goats taking confidence in what they've done. I did this for you. I did that for you. They're not looking to Christ. They're looking to themselves. And the Pharisees, what were they so confident in? They weren't confident in Moses. They were confident in how well they keep the law. They're confident in they're so self-righteous, right? Because Jesus called him a whitewashed tomb. He said, on the outside, you look great. You're standing in the marketplace, blowing trumpets, handing out alms to the needy. But inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You're greedy. You're liars. You're adulterers. In your heart, you just look shiny on the outside. So we can fall into that same temptation of thinking we can get into the kingdom of another way. If we stand before God on judgment and have anything to say besides Jesus paid it all, it's what Jesus did. It's not what I did. Just like when we get our hearts ready for communion, it's not about what we did. It's about what Jesus did. It's a table of grace based on what he did. It's not based on what we do. Now we need to be living in repentance. That's how we know we truly believe in him. We obey. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commands. What's he tell us in our text? My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. Christianity isn't about praying a prayer so you don't go to hell. That was a popular message. I heard it multiple times as a kid growing up. I went forward multiple times. You know, to hear about the horrors of hell, and who wants to go to hell? Well, I don't think anybody raises their hand knowingly or willingly. No, there's people that mock it now about, like, yeah, I'm going to be drinking a bunch of beer with my buddies in hell. Like, they make fun of it, but they don't really mean it. Deep down inside, nobody wants to spend eternity in a torment. But that's not the point of the gospel. What was the point of the gospel? Reconciliation. What did Jesus come to fix? What was lost in the garden? In Sunday school, we looked at Genesis chapter 3. What was lost in the garden? Relationship with the Father. It says they used to walk with him in the cool of the day. And after the sin, what did they do? They hid. They ran. They didn't walk with Jesus anymore, or the pre-incarnate Christ. They didn't have communion with the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. There was nothing. That's where they died. They died immediately upon sin. They were severed. The relationship was severed. That's what salvation is. It's reconciling us to the Father. We were made to be in union with God. God made us to have a relationship with him, unlike any other creature. Every other part of his creation obeys immediately. But he made us in his image. We're the only thing that was made in his image, with the ability to think and create. So Jesus is the good shepherd. The Pharisees and religious leaders weren't of his sheepfold. The ones that we saw him interacting with in chapter 9 were not. Now, there were some. Nicodemus, he was of his sheepfold because he heard the voice of Jesus and he responded. That's what Jesus means when he says, "My sheep hear my voice." So as we look at our passage, what else does it say about us? What's it tell us about us? Look at verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man's a thief and a robber." You know, as people, as humanity, we love to take shortcuts. We like to take the easy track. I mean, there's so many popular books now. Have a new family by Friday. Have a new spouse by Friday. Nobody wants to wait. Nobody wants patience. I'm the same way. I carry a phone around my pocket. I don't know something. I ask Google. We have so much information at our fingertips. As people, we're independent, we're proud, we're arrogant. That's who we default to be, right? We default to being the thief climbing over the wall. We can do it ourselves. We can find our own way. We love to be made much of, right? What was the Pharisees? One of the biggest downfalls is they loved the places of honor. They loved the praise. They loved to be called rabbi. I've heard it said, you know, we're born with ourselves on the throne in our hearts. We're in charge. We're in control. We're going to do it my way. I'm the captain of my destiny. Have you heard that one? And if we don't sacrifice ourselves, if we don't crucify our old self and put Christ on the throne, we're on the throne. We can't have two masters. We can't serve them both. We can't serve the world some of the time and Jesus some of the time. Jesus is either Lord of our life or he's not. Either we're entering through the door, we're hearing his voice, we're listening to our shepherd, or we're listening to somebody else. So it comes back to our question, how did you get in here? Have we come by the way of the shepherd? Have we come through the door? Do we hear his voice? Do we listen to his voice? Do we know his voice? Because remember, the Pharisees said, we know Moses. We know you're a sinner because we listen to Moses. And Jesus said, no, you don't. If you knew Moses, you would know me. Why is he saying that? See, if we seek truth, this is truth. If you're seeking truth, you find it. You find Jesus because he is truth. That's what he's saying. You either come by the door because you're seeking truth or you're deceived. They thought they were following Moses. They literally thought Jesus was a sinner because he's violating their rules on the Sabbath. They were blinded, right? If you remember the word we looked at, it was hardened heart, where all the moisture is sucked out of it, Their hearts were hard. They couldn't even see. They were blind. Remember? Jesus told the Pharisees they were blind. And the teacher was like, you're calling me blind? And he said, yeah, the blind lead the blind and they fall into a ditch. So we have to seek to hear our shepherd. The world is shouting at us. Turn on a TV. It's telling you you need a brand new car to be happy. You need this new device to be happy. One of the most disturbing one is it is about your happiness. They teach you it's about you be happy. Yeah, I've heard of couples going to marriage counseling to people who aren't believers saying, you have the right to be happy. Just leave them. Is that scripture? Is that what Jesus is teaching us? What's Jesus say? Lay down your own life for other people. Totally contradictory to the world. Jesus doesn't encourage us to do what makes us feel good or do what's best for us. He says, no, lay down your life, because that's the example of Jesus, right? What did the good shepherd do for us? He laid down his life. He went to the cross. Why? Because we couldn't save ourselves, right? I have to die for my own sins. There's no way to heaven. There is no climbing over the wall. You can try it. But in the end, you'll be one of the goats and you'll be cast out. And only Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, could take away our sin. And it takes the Good Shepherd to lead us and to guide us into truth. You know, I just like as we look at our text, it says, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. We have to be in the Word. See, this is truth. Everything else is strangers. And I've been guilty of chasing after men. I've been guilty of listening to this pastor or that pastor. And this is good what we're doing this morning. It's good to look at the Word together, but you need to hear his voice. I'm not the shepherd. I'm just trying to point you to the shepherd, trying to encourage you to seek to hear his voice yourself. Every day, throughout the week, be in the Word, be in prayer. He gave us the Holy Spirit. But if we're not careful, we start to follow men and other voices. Another good question this morning is, who are you listening to? Who are we listening to? Are we listening to the Good Shepherd? Are we listening to people who encourage us and point us towards the Good Shepherd? Are we listening to the world? Another great example, somebody shared with me last week that to pray for their uncle. Their uncle had become obsessed with the darkness that's around us. The world's going to end. The Chinese are going to overthrow us. The Muslims are going to overthrow us. Is that our good shepherd? Did he tell us to fear? Be afraid. No. He tells us to not be afraid. What's he tell us? He goes, don't fear the world. Why? Because he's overcome the world. There's voices that if you turn on the TV, they want us to be afraid. Afraid China's going to overthrow us. Afraid that the Third World War is going to start in Israel. Afraid? No. That's not our good shepherd. Is it our good shepherd telling us that we need more? No, it's not. He says, be content in all things. It's so important. The world is against this. The world wants to lead us away from our shepherd. The world wants to get us out of the sheepfold so they can attack us and destroy us. But I want to end on a note of hope. What hope do we see in our passage? Just look at verse 4 of chapter 10. When the shepherd has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I don't know if you've ever seen it, I just now thought of it, just popped in my head. There was a comedian one time was talking about Jesus is our good shepherd, and he had a picture of Jesus and the little sheep holding his hand. Because this is our hope, that we can have a relationship with Jesus. We can hear him. We can be led by him. And what's he promise? He's going to go before us. What's that mean? If he goes before us, who can be against us? Right? We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear illness. We don't have to fear war. We don't have to fear natural disasters. Because he goes before us. Our shepherd protects us. If we hear his voice, if we follow. You know, that's one message that's not as popular anymore, is obedience. Listening to the good shepherd. Obeying, not just hearing the truth. Because oftentimes people say that knowing the truth will set you free. That's not the whole context. It's not just knowing the truth, it's hearing the shepherd and obeying the truth. That's what sets us free. Knowing the good shepherd. As you see up front, the good shepherd, right? Just like Psalm 23 tells us, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's shepherd talk. He's going to protect his sheep. Does that mean you're not going to have any illness? Does that mean tragedy is not going to strike? No, it doesn't. It means he goes with us. He goes before us. You know, his own disciples, 10 of the 11 disciples, were martyred for the cause of Christ. John's the only one that was exiled to the island of Patmos, and they believe he died there of natural causes. The author of the book, the other 10 died. Does that mean that God didn't go with them? He didn't protect them? No. Because it's not about this world. It's not about me preserving my own life. It's not about my own safety, my own comfort. It's about walking with the good shepherd who ultimately, where's the sheepfold? It's in heaven, right? The new heaven, the new earth. That's our destiny. The Lord leads us beside still waters. You know what that verse means? You know, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the first century, you know, water was scary. I mean, even today, I mean, I've heard of, Ron could tell you about being out in the sea. You know, I remember a guy in the Coast Guard, used to be one of them ones where the boat would flip over and stuff. I couldn't even imagine being on one of those boats. He said you had to, like, chain yourself to the dock because sometimes it would, like, flip over. But the sea was tumultuous. It signified evil and danger and trouble. So still waters means Christ takes away all the trouble. He's not that life won't be difficult, but we have a hope. What's our hope? That we're going to be with Christ. He's going to finish his promise. What was his promise? Not that we won't have trouble or difficulty, but if we believe in him and hear his voice, we're going to spend eternity with him, right? And then no matter what happens in this world, I have faced loss. I have faced tragedy. And I don't know how you compare to other people. It hasn't been the level of some people. But at the end of the day, our faith is in Christ. Our faith is in the Lord, that he's going to sustain us. He's going to keep his promises, right? We talked this morning. He made a promise in Genesis chapter 3. Then it goes on to 22 and 26 and Genesis 49. And it goes into the Chronicles. He made a promise to Eve that I will give you a seed, the Messiah, and he will crush the serpent, right? He will defeat Satan. He'll defeat death. That's the promise in Genesis chapter 3. Then the promise goes to Abraham, and it goes to Isaac, and it goes to Jacob. Then it works its way down to David, and he promises David, you'll have a ruler on my throne forever. And then it comes to Mary, right? He promises to Mary, you're going to have a son. And then that promise, as we discovered, came down to all of us, right? The promise is to all of us that he has conquered death, that he's risen from the dead, and that therefore we know we're going to raise from the dead, right? That's why the momentary afflictions of this world are going to pale in comparison to the joy we're going to have of all eternity. I was listening to a pastor who's crippled and in a wheelchair, and he said, my momentary afflictions on this earth, however many years they last, are going to be nothing compared to the glory and the joy that I'm having all eternity, right? So our hope is that he's going to go out before us. He's going to lead us. And if we follow him, he's going to take us home to be with him for eternity, where there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. That's the promise. Anybody looking forward to that? No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. I know death has hit us all. We've all had that pain in our life. And as long as we continue, the Lord continues to tarry, we're going to continue to experience that. But our hope, the reason we grieve as those with hope, is we know we believe in the resurrection. We believe the Good Shepherd laid down his life and raised from the dead. Therefore, we have confidence he's going to raise us, right? And as we prepare for communion, this is a promise from the Lord, a promise that he's coming back. And as we studied this morning in Sunday school, the Lord has always kept his promises, always. And that's how we have confidence this morning, as we partake of the bread and the cup, that this is a promise. He is coming back. He gave his body once broken on the tree for us, and he's promised he's going to come back and take us to be with him forever. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are our Good Shepherd. You protect us, you lead us, you guide us, and you keep away the thief. If we obey your voice, if we hear your voice, Lord, and I just pray you'd stir up within each of us a hunger and a desire for your word. That's your voice. And your Holy Spirit is a whisper, will speak to us, lead us and guide us into your protection. And Lord, I don't want to make light of the difficulties of this world. Lord, we have gone through some deep pain, but we take courage that our high priest has lived this life. Jesus has walked this earth. He has felt betrayal. He has felt death. He lost friends and people he loved. He grieved. He was insulted. He was abused. He was spit upon. He was mocked. He was shamed. That's our Jesus. He knows our pain. He knows our hurt. That's why we can run to him for comfort and love. You want to pour out your love in our hearts this morning. We're the ones that resist. Break down all the walls of resistance. Open your heart to Jesus. Let him heal and take comfort in the promise of communion that we're about to partake in. This is his promise. He's coming back for his bride, the church, and that we will live forever. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more tears. Forever in your presence. But may we start today to know you. We can live in that presence today. We can know the joy of the Lord Jesus alive in us today. May we not leave here without that joy, without that vision, without that presence of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.